Please keep your Bibles open at Leviticus 22. Let's pray. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are two types of cook in my household, the Southcombe household. The first cook pays very careful attention to the cooking instructions. This person weighs out every ingredient precisely and ensures the recipe is followed to the nth degree. It's almost like this person was an accountant in a former life and enjoyed balancing books to the penny. The other cook takes a more liberal approach to instructions in the recipes. This person relies on intuition, instinct, and innovation when cooking. To this day, one cook can't quite work out that though he obeys the instructions to the letter, the other cook's meals always taste better, although I'm not complaining. Recipe instructions are or should be there for us to follow. They're there for a reason. They describe what should happen and when, so that the right results follow. If you veer from cooking instructions, the recipe won't work. Well, our passage this evening, Leviticus 22, 17 to 33, contains instructions to Israel and also to the priests about the sacrifices that they were to offer. And the instructions that we have here are far more serious than cooking instructions. These are the commandments of Almighty God. Look at verse 31. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. The verses that we'll be looking at tonight contain instructions to Israel and the priests about the sacrifices that they were to offer. And these verses teach that the sacrifice has to be perfect. And we'll see, just like we did this morning, that these verses point to the need for a perfect sacrifice. They point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfect, or who was our perfect sacrifice. Just a reminder of where we are in the book of Leviticus. We're in chapter 22, the second half. To sum up the book of Leviticus, we could say in a sentence it would be this: how a holy God could live with an unholy people. We thought this morning how Leviticus is in two halves. It's almost like a mountain. The first half is to do with the religious worship, the public worship of the Israelites. We have the sacrifices that they're to offer, the ordination, the institution of the Levitical priesthood, and discussion, talk about uncleanness, rules around cleanness and uncleanness. The pinnacle of the book is chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, when sin is dealt with once and for all, when the high priest is in the Holy of Holies. As we saw this morning from chapter 17, suddenly the Lord starts talking about the holiness of his people. God is holy, and so his people are to be like him. They are to be holy. And after the Lord talks to the whole of the Israelites to talk about their private conduct, their holiness, we saw that in chapter 21, the Lord now is addressing the priests. And we saw this morning how the priests were to be perfect, more pure, more holy. There's a higher standard of holiness and cleanliness for them. Well, this evening we come to a new section. You can see that in verse 17. It's a marker. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that's a marker of the text that says this is a new section. And now the Lord is going to talk primarily about the sacrifices that the Israelites and the priests were to offer. And the big idea of the passage is this: we need a perfect sacrifice. We need a perfect sacrifice. See, although this passage is talking about sacrifice, I should say at the beginning that in some ways it's still about the priests, because they were in charge, they were to inspect what was sacrificed. Well, what do we learn about the sacrifice that is to be offered? Well, verse 19, we are told that it is to be perfect. Look at verse 19. You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish. And then we learn what this means. Verse 22. What does it mean for the sacrifice to be unblemished or perfect? Verse 21. Verse 22, it says, those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer before the Lord. Here are the deformities that preclude an animal from being a sacrifice. Do you notice them? Do they ring any bells from chapter 21? You can see that the list of deformities that would preclude a sacrifice from being offered mirror the deformities or the defects that would preclude a priest from performing his duties. You can go down and almost tick them off word for word. And so straight away we can see that there is a relationship between the priest and the sacrifice. It's almost as if the Lord was pointing forward to one who would be both a priest and the sacrifice. But the point of these verses is clear. The priest or the worshipper had to bring an animal that was perfect, without blemish. An animal that was the finest animal. An animal that was full of life and had no other reason to die. That's the reason for verse 27 as well. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by the fire to the Lord. An animal that couldn't live for 7 days by itself was not an acceptable sacrifice, an animal to be sacrificed. You can imagine, you know, maybe the Israelites would have perhaps tried to get away with an animal that looked okay. I mean, it wasn't blind or broken, and yet you knew that it wasn't going to last for 7 or 8 days. And maybe they thought, we could offer that sacrifice, that animal that otherwise may have died and got away with it. No, that's not okay. This animal that had to be sacrificed was to be the best, the healthiest. It was to say that it was had no other reason for dying apart from being a sacrifice. That is the only offering that is acceptable. As an aside, as we go through the Old Testament, we'll see that one of the complaints the Lord has against the Israelites is that they did try, or they did bring offerings to the Lord that were that contravened these rules. Malachi chapter 1, we see the Israelites offering lame and blind animals to God. And the language there is strong, that God detests that practice of the Israelites. The offering had to be perfect. Well, why was this? Why did the offering have to be perfect? Why did the animal have to be perfect? Well, the perfection of the sacrifice taught Israel to trust in God's promise of a sinless mediator to fulfill the required atonement. Let me say that again. The perfection of this sacrifice taught the Israelites to trust in God's promise of a sinless mediator to fulfill the required atonement. Let me explain. Atonement is a Bible word. An atonement is needed between God and us. Atonement means reconciliation. It means kind of what it says, at one mint, being at one with God. And we're clear, as we saw this morning, the Bible is clear that sin, rejection of God's rule, causes our relationship with God to be cut off, to be broken, to be destroyed. That was true for Israel, it's true for us today, and it's true for everyone. Our sin causes us to be under God's right judgment, his right wrath. That is the natural state, the Bible says, of every person who has ever lived. Our sin brings death. And God is rightly angry at our sin. And so if Israel, if you and I are going to have a relationship with God, If that relationship is to be restored, then atonement, at-one-ment, reconciliation needs to be made. And the book of Leviticus is very, very clear that atonement is made through the shedding of blood, through sacrifice. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. God says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." We need to be reconciled to God. And if reconciliation is going to take place, then the blood of a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute, is needed. That's why the animal had to be perfect. And you can imagine, can't you, that what's going on, what happens when an Israelite would take their sacrifice to be sacrificed. It seems like the sacrifices in the first five chapters of Leviticus would have been done primarily by the male of the family. That would be me or you, if you're the husband, you're the man in the family. And the Israelite would take their sacrifice to the tent of meeting. They'd have pulled the animal up to the gate. Then they would have put their hands on the animal to identify with this animal and say, "This should be me that is being sacrificed." It would have been a solemn occasion. Maybe the animal would have squirmed a little bit. And you can imagine the worshipper then slitting the neck of the animals and the blood pouring out. It would have been gory because there would have been many, many animals that would have been sacrificed. So it's not a clean thing going on. All the time, the worshipper thinking, "This animal has no need to die. It's a perfect animal. This should have been me." And the blood would have been drained into the bowls as the lifeless blood of the body of the animal was there. And the worshipper was thinking, "This should have been me. I am the sinful one that deserves God's judgment." The animal died as a substitute. The perfect lamb or goat or ewe was sacrificed in the worshipper's place. It was condemned, paying the price of someone else's sin. And it could only do that if it was perfect. And yet the Bible is clear that actually the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sins, even perfect ones. These sacrifices here in Leviticus 22 are but a picture pointing to the one true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only the perfect priest, but he is also the perfect sacrifice. Let's turn again to Hebrews to see this. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he, Jesus, offered up himself." He offered up not a lamb, not a goat, not a bull, but Jesus Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. He was a lamb without blemish or spot. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did he do this? How did he offer up himself as a sacrifice? Well, through the shedding of his blood on the cross. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross, it might have seemed like a tragic death. A good man killed by intolerant religious leaders or by jealousy. And yet on that cross, something far deeper was going on. Jesus Christ, as priest, was offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins. Jesus was a lamb without blemish or spot. What does that mean? It means that his life was completely perfect in every way. That Jesus never sinned, never broke God's law. He always did what was right and pure in God's eyes throughout his life. And he was a man. Which means that his sacrifice, his blood can take away our sins because he is able to stand in our place as our true representative, as our true substitute. And this sacrifice was so powerful that it is able to save all the sins of believers who had lived long before him and all the sins of believers who have lived afterwards, including the sins of you and I this week. Jesus died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sinners like you and me. How are we to respond to this, to Jesus' death on the cross for us? 3 points of application, 3 things, all beginning with R. First of all, we're to repent. If you're not a Christian here this evening, then we want you to know that your biggest problem is God's right anger at your sin. That left in your natural state, that you are an enemy of God. And the Bible says that if you're not a Christian, the biggest need that you have is to be reconciled, restored to relationship with him. And the wonderful thing is that God has provided this way. There is no way that you can do it by yourself. No good works, no good deeds that you can do to make yourself right with God. But God has provided a perfect sacrifice for sins, which is the way that you can be restored to him, that you can have your sin forgiven. He has made a way through the perfect sacrifice for Jesus. If you turn from your sin, and if you trust that Jesus died for you, you can be forgiven. Because God's righteous and right anger at sin, at your sin, was taken on Jesus on the cross. He bore the penalty, the punishment that you deserve. And his sacrifice was perfect. Full atonement. Complete. Maybe you're a young person here. Maybe you've heard this message many times. We want you to know this is the greatest thing, the most important thing that you can do is turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and his perfect work on the cross for you, his sacrifice for you. So firstly, what's the right response? Repent. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus' work on the cross. Secondly, remember. Maybe you're a Christian, but the memory of sin's past still haunts you. Maybe you're a Christian dealing with past guilt. Sitting there thinking, Jamie, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. Well, that's true. I don't know your past, but God does. And I know that Jesus' perfect sacrifice is able to forgive you of all of your sin, even the vilest sin. Because Jesus' sacrifice goes deeper. His is the perfect sacrifice. Why can I say this? Well, turn over the page in Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 9. Again, Hebrews is a commentary on these verses, or the book of Leviticus, helps us apply it today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says this: For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus offered himself without spot. He's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb. And how much more will his sacrifice cleanse your conscience from dead works? Jesus' blood can cleanse our consciences. Maybe there are sins from the past that haunt you. maybe even from the recent past, besetting sins that you can't get rid of. Maybe you've tried in your good works to get to God, but you can't. Friend, if you are trusting in Christ's death on the cross for you, then here in Hebrews says that your conscience can be cleansed, that your conscience can be clear of sin, so that when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of that guilt within, you can look upwards and see Jesus there, who as the perfect sacrifice made an end of all our sin. Complete atonement has been made, and your sin can be forgiven, so that when you remember your sin, you can remember Christ's work on the cross for you. You can remember that your sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So it's remember Jesus' work on the cross for us. And then what does the writer of Hebrews say? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Thirdly, what response should we have? Well, we should respond to serve God. There are a number of sacrifices at the start of Leviticus. There's the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering. In our passage back in Leviticus 22, we see that God is talking to the Israelites in verse 18 about the burnt offering. The burnt offering was different from the rest of the offerings. The burnt offering was one offering that was completely consumed on the altar. The other ones, the priests got a share of what was being burnt. They could eat it, especially in the fellowship offering. Not so with the burnt offering. That was completely the Lord's. But by offering all of it, the worshipper was saying, all that I have is yours. Now, the first time that those offerings are offered in chapter 9 of Leviticus, they're offered in a particular way. This is at the installation of the priests. The sin and guilt offering are offered first, and then the burnt offering is offered. It's an interesting order. It doesn't match completely, because I think there is some atonement in the burnt offering, but if that order is the offering that they were offered in first, then it's almost like this burnt offering is a response. The sin and guilt first, sin and guilt is dealt with in the sin and guilt offering, and then as a response, the worshipper offers the burnt offering. Can you see the movement there? My sin is dealt with, my guilt is gone, and so I offer this burnt offering wholly in worship to the Lord. And so by burning the whole thing, the worshipper was saying in response, I have been forgiven. I'm completely yours, and everything I have is yours. Is there a New Testament parallel? Sure, of course there is. Read the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans spends 11 chapters preaching the gospel and reveling in the gospel. And then he gets to chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and let's read just verse 1 together. In light of the gospel, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, having looked back at the glorious gospel before, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In light of the mercies of God, in light that your sin is forgiven, that you have new life, a relationship with God, present your whole bodies as a sacrifice. Give everything that you have to the Lord and say, everything that I have is yours. The right response to Jesus' work on the cross for us is total commitment to God. If you're a Christian here, what does that mean for you? Well, it means living a life of radical obedience to your master, giving your all to him. It's wonderful examples of this that I've seen in our congregation at Guildford, people selling their homes and moving so they can be nearer the church, I've seen it in our congregation with people working out how much exactly they need to live off, and maybe working, and some people working part-time so they could help in the life of the church. It means getting serious with that sin that has been besetting you, that you think you can carry on because no one knows or no one can see it. Responding in wholehearted obedience means maybe thinking about how you can use your retirement to serve God's kingdom, being countercultural to others who might be doing other things. What does it mean for you to live in radical obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose perfect sacrifice has forgiven you your sin? Church history is littered with amazing examples of people who, when they understand Christ's work on the cross for us, give up everything to follow him. We have interns who work with us at Grace Church, and they've just finished reading George Mueller's biography. I don't agree with everything George Mueller believed, but he was a gospel man who understood the finished work of Christ on the cross, gave up everything to follow him. So these verses in Leviticus teach us that we need a perfect sacrifice. They point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice. And the right response is that we should repent of our sin and trust in him. That we should continue to remember his sacrifice on the cross for us. And we should live in wholehearted obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses that speak so clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for us. Father, we thank you that on the cross the Lord Jesus took the penalty that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, your wrath, so that we who trust in him can be forgiven. Pray, Lord, that we might all know the joy and wonder of having our sins forgiven. Pray, Lord, that we would continue to remember his death on the cross for us, that our sin is dealt with, that it's finished, and that we would live in wholehearted obedience to the Lord who bought us. Lord, we pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen. We finish by thinking and meditating upon the Lord Jesus' work on the cross by singing together number 203, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
I survey